allowed, and I chose trust and obey.
It's a passage out of Luke 5, and we'll get to that.
And the reason why was because I've been reading a lot of the Old Testament lately, and something you find in the Old Testament is where there's a lot of examples of people struggling with two things, and the two things they're struggling with are, do I trust God, and then do I obey Him? Trust and obey. There is, like we had in our time to think this morning about the death. You get life from death. It's a scriptural principle, excuse me. Gotta be death before there's life. And the flesh just dies hard, doesn't it? This is so hard to have this struggle within us. It's an honest struggle. We all have it. You're going through it right now, I'm sure. I am. And within 10 minutes of us leaving here, we'll be engaged in that struggle of the flesh. Two real simple ideas, right? Love God. For those of you who follow Jesus, you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you want to love others as yourself. And if you think that's going to happen without a struggle, folks, you better just take a little bit more morphine, because if you're sober-minded, in this world, there is a struggle about that flesh. It just dies hard. Now, part of the whole thing with the flesh dying hard and the excuses we make is, see, when you're young, like these kids here, they just come up with excuses. Like, we would ask the Bible, why did you do that? He says, I had to, or I want to. That's the way kids do it. That's grade school stuff. But as we get older adults, we come up with better ideas, and we call it rationalization or justification of why we don't do things. And when it comes to dealing with God and getting some clear direction from Him, and most of life is pretty clear. We love Him with all of our soul, heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and we love others as ourselves. That's pretty basic. And I understand there are some tough times in life where you struggle, and I'm not trying to make simplify those. Those are 10, 15% of what may happen. But generally, we just have to do simple things where we honor God by how we honor and love others. But we like to rationalize that away, as clear as it may seem, and that's part of being the struggle. We all do it. That's why I've really been enjoying the Old Testament. So I was going to give some examples in the Old Testament of what some of these excuses, rationalizations, justifications look like. And we're going to go from some of the more lighthearted, what I consider maybe funny ones, unbelievable, to the more difficult ones. And then we're going to come and rest with Peter in Luke chapter 5. But first, before I get to the scriptures, we got to get an example from Dilbert, one of my favorite guys. You know, Dilbert works as an engineer and in a telephone company. That's what he does, I guess. And but it's an example of just what it's like to be life. I think the reason we like comics is because they're taking life and they're putting it in another area where we can look at it and identify it and laugh at it. But really, this is about life. This is about the struggle of life. So Dilbert's having a meeting with other engineers and the boss. And Dilbert says, thank you all for coming to our engineering quality team meeting. Today we'll try to identify the root cause of our slow design process. There's clear direction from on high. And now the excuses and the rationalizations start. So first one, Wally, remember Wally. Wally says, let me take some wild guesses here. Imagine what keeps increasing our work and cutting our staff. We spend all our time giving status reports to unnecessary layers of management. Now we're having all day meetings to talk about our inefficiency. Gilbert says, I was kind of hoping for something that isn't anybody's fault. And so someone else says, our computers are too slow. We need fast new ones. Gilbert says, now we're getting somewhere, you see. And we all do that. Oh, boy, let's get fast computers. Okay. How about out of Exodus 32, our friend Aaron? And I'll just read these to you. Moses saw all the people running wild. Aaron had let them get out of control. And so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever's for the Lord, come to me," and all the Levites shouted to him. Okay, but before that, you know what happened, right? Moses was getting the word from God.
all of a sudden people take up a collection and say, what happened to Moses? We need some gods. We don't have a god. Let's get one. So Moses tells Aaron, what do these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? And Aaron said, well, don't be angry. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said, make us some gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, wherever there's any gold jewel, you take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out comes this calf. I don't know. I think you're kind of the one of us who see this stuff. It's humorous. It's kind of pathetic. It's so, it's ridiculous. Out comes this calf. What kind of rationalization is that? Okay, let's go to David. 1 Samuel 21. Remember what happened in 1 Samuel 21? David is on the run because Saul is after him. He goes and hides in a Philistine town of Gath, I believe it was. And while he's there, they find out, he tried to go anonymously, but they found out, hey, this is one of Saul's people. So I'll just read you the story. 1 Samuel 21. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing songs about and their dances? Saul is slain his thousands, David is tens of thousands. Ooh, this is a big guy here. And David said, this might be trouble to me. They find out I'm a warrior, and they know I'm a warrior. So what can I do? So David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And Achish, king, said to his servants, look at that man, he's a sugar nut. Do any of you guys ever have any Jewish friends or any Yiddish? Somebody with that term? Meshuggah? That's what it says in Hebrew, Meshuggah. David's Meshuggah. I mean, he's Meshuggah. He's like, he's cuckoo, he's crazy. Look at this man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of a madman that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Oh, man, what's he doing here? Crazy. So that's what David did. Here's this guy who wrote all these wonderful songs, and you can read about this event in the Psalms, in Psalm, I think, 34, 36, I think, 52, somewhere in there. Two different views of what was going on here, where he's extolling God, but this time, he's dealing with, I gotta stay alive, but I'm not like a red madman, but just gonna come down right here and kind of go out and scratch this place up. I'd like to talk about Saul real quick, another excuse in 1 John 15. You gotta wear your computer. So the word came from Samuel to Saul, and the word is very clear. I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over these people. Listen to this message from the Lord. Listen now. This is what the Lord Almighty says. So very clearly, here's what you have to do, Saul. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel. Go attack them, totally destroy everything. Do not spare them, put to death. Now this is pretty rough. Men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, donkeys, everything. So, means everything must go. So, Saul goes, he attacks them. But it says, Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, fat calves, lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy that. He justified something, he rationalized something for his actions. And then Samuel comes. What is the bleeding of the sheep in my ears? What is the roaring of the cattle out of here? Here comes Saul with his justification, his rationalizing. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle, sacrificed the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. So there's his reason. Well, we did this to sacrifice to the Lord, all this good stuff. But with a little bit more probing, Samuel talks to him, and finally he realizes he's caught. So he says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. We justify, we rationalize, but what it comes down to is it's obedience. Trust and obey is hard sometimes, isn't it? Those are some examples of the Old Testament. Now we get to look at Peter, and we get to catch a guy,
And I'm hoping this is a picture of us in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of his rationalizing what he doesn't want to do. He stops. He stops. He comes to his senses. Okay. So I'm in Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn there, and I'll be reading from verse 1 down to verse 11. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. With the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." So, follow Peter. Look at verse 5. "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." So we've got clear words from Jesus. Clearly, go out, deep water, put your nets down. So, okay, very clear. He understands the language. He knew what it meant. But then he's thinking, he knows fishing. Who's this man, Jesus? Apparently, they got contact before earlier. So this is a little bit further on in their relationship. But he says, "I've seen this man do things that are pretty amazing. Do I do this? Do I trust him? I have confidence in him. I know fishing, and I know this is my boat, and I know what this is about, I know the sea. Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." And then this is where we're all there. We're always, every one of us in this room do this, where we start with our excuses, and depending on how low your confidence in your Savior, his confidence to do what he's going to do for you, what he said he'll do, you're going to go one or the other. And in this regard, Peter went, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And I have to give him credit for that, because life is loaded, our lives are loaded with these examples. Do you remember, Daniel chapter 3. Remember that one? Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar puts three young men in the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God who served is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from the hand of the king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, you will not serve your gods, or worship the mission that God had set up." So these guys had confidence. They had known the Holy God long enough to say, "Even if we go in that furnace, we're going to go. But even if he does not worship you, we are not going to worship you, or you're not." But, so that word "but" is very critical here, because I am within 15 minutes of leaving here going to have a struggle about loving God and serving others, loving you as much as I love myself, and recognizing God's authority, Christ's call on my life. I will be engaged in that struggle, and I'm going to try to remember these words, and I pray that you will remember Christ has called you to obedience and to recognize his authority over your life. You will be engaged in that. Flesh is dying, it never hurts. And you're going to say, "Well, let me see, blah, blah, blah. Even if. But, okay, I'll do it, God. I'll go that way." I would be surprised if any of you had a mistake without that happening. That song we sang, 10,000 Reasons, I request it because it's kind of a story of life. We put up like two parts of the first verse, please. So there's life. You get to start off a new day, right? No matter how bad yesterday was, today is a new day. No matter how bad today is, if it's the Lord's will, we get a new day. So the sun is coming up, and we get to sing this praises again. We get to rededicate ourselves to this life that he's given to us. So, as the day goes on, whatever may pass, and whatever lies before you and me, how about this evening? How is that going to end for us all? Will we be singing when the evening comes? Because of our walk with him, because of our fellowship with him, because of our obedience to him, will we have that smile on our face? Thank you. That tells a lot. That tells a story. It's a big deal. It's a big deal because there's some words that we use a lot of times. People say fellowship and remaining and abiding in him. Basically, that's saying you have this warm relationship with your Savior, right? You say this walk or this remaining. That happens as we learn to trust and obey. And as evening goes by and it comes, you have this sort of, it was a good day. I'm glad I lived it. I'm glad Jesus is with me. And I'm glad I did things his way today. Because we all, we're kind of hard on ourselves when we know we're not doing the right thing, don't we? We know that the fellowship is, it's either fake or it's real. We know that at night when we're with ourselves. It's pretty good. It's a good thing to go to bed at night smiling and realizing, hey, I'm walking with God. This is real. And I have more confidence in tomorrow when he asks me to do something that I really don't want to do. You can do it. And that's what the fellowship part is about. So let's continue on, because there's one other part of this obedience to do his will. It creates this fellowship, which allows you to see two things. So, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. So, you see God at work. And what happens when you see God more clearly in your life? Well, you realize he's holy, right? That's the Christian. A.P. Gibbs wrote that wonderful book. I highly recommend it. Worship, the Christian's Highest Calling. I would really recommend you to read that book. It talks about we are called to worship God. That's why we're here. It says so in the scriptures. So when we fellowship and we obey, you get to do something. When Simon Peter saw these fish and his huge catch, he realized he was in the presence of something very amazing. He saw it. He fell on his knees and says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He recognized two things, that this is a holy person. This is why I'm in the presence of holiness, and I'm not holy. You're God, and I'm not. Very simple. Okay, wonderful. Well, remember that. He sees more clearly. Then Jesus said, okay, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats and left everything and followed him. That ability to see Christ more clearly through your obedience to him. You see his holiness, you worship him more. You want to follow him more, you have more confidence in him. So this is a competent God I serve. And somehow, he's letting me go through things that I haven't been able to go through before. Okay, let me see. I've seen some more mature people here in the audience. So I think some of you were around in 1971, 72. You're probably old enough to remember a Broadway play called Godspell. Remember that? It wasn't so bad. You listen to some of the words of the songs, and it wasn't so bad. I'm not saying it was a Billy Graham approved stamp of approval, but it was not bad. And there was one song that made it to number 3. Remember that one? Day by Day? Remember that? It was just one verse over and over and over and over, 5 times. And most of it goes like this. Day by day, oh dear Lord, 3 things I pray. Any of you remember what those were? To love thee more dearly. No, to see thee more clearly. To love thee more dearly. And follow thee more nearly. To see you, to love you, and to follow you. And I'm not going to twist the scriptures to make it all fit, but, you know, Peter kind of went through this. He saw Christ for who he was. He saw him more clearly than he saw before. And he was amazed. He was impressed with this. And then it said, they left everything and followed him. That's what happens. That's kind of the progression here. And For those of us who love Christ and who yearn to obey him more and to fellowship with him, we're called to the struggle. It's just part of our life. If the flesh dies hard, it's called us to that. It's going to be a struggle. But we have the Holy Spirit. We're not just thrown into this cauldron of life and said, do your best, kids. And if you can crawl out, more power to you. But no, we're given fellowship. We're given the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. We're given that power of being a new person in Christ. So that is there for us as we engage in this struggle. Can we look at that verse from 10,000 Reasons one more time? Because I'm going to quit and then Dad's going to sing a song. We're going to go out and engage ourselves in the struggle of life and trusting and obeying. So, you know, we're never condemned to a failed life either. We have forgiveness in the Savior. He wants us to move on in the church. So, the new day dawns and it's time to sing his praises again. And then as the day goes on, we come to our evening. And there's going to be some stuff that's going to pass through your life today, not mine. I have other stuff. And I want what you want. I want to obey. I want to trust him. I want to go to bed tonight in my own private world here, after everything is all the commotion, all the racket. And I want to say, okay. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for giving me some victories. And tomorrow when a new day dawns and I didn't do so great today, I pray that I'll be there in your power, in your spirit, to trust, simply trust and obey, to see you, Lord Jesus, at life every day. And thank you for your forgiveness, too. I'm going to pray for us. Dan's going to sing, and we go, and we learn to trust and obey. Lord Jesus, we're glad to be here this morning. We thank you for your word. We think that is, it's simple. You didn't varnish things. You told us the truth. And the truth is, we sometimes have our feet in places that draw us back, and then we want to go back to you, and we're struggling. So today, I pray that as these things come before us, that we'll recognize the great call you brought us to, that we are ambassadors, that we have power, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to say no to ungodliness and say yes to you. May we learn what it is to trust, to obey, to walk with you. May we find ourselves tonight as we think about our lives, smiling and thanking you for your fellowship with us. Thank you again. In Christ's name.